You're listening to the Beach Haven Podcast. Today's episode is our 10th in our series titled Jesus on Every Page. Without further ado, our lead pastor, Rob Timms.
Good morning, everybody. Look at all of the extra holy people who did not need an extra hour of sleep. They came to the early service on a time change. You had no idea you had it in you. Way to go. I'm proud of you. And we will not look down on others who come at 10:10 or 11:15. We will not do that. Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 8. That is where Dan just read from. And we will dive into this morning's text. We are shoulder deep in our series, Jesus on Every Page. And we're now at this place where Jesus is quite literally on every page as we head into Easter here in a few weeks. And so I'm excited to show you some of the things about the characters and the qualities and the attributes of Jesus as they unfold through the Gospels. Last week, I mentioned our recent family vacation to Disney World and to Universal Studios. And I want to go on record this morning as saying that Guardians of the Galaxy is the greatest ride in the history of all rides ever. So if you are looking for that thrill of a lifetime, it is there at Epcot, of all places, the most boring park before this, at Guardians of the Galaxy. It is absolutely electrifying. It is the most fun I have ever had on a roller coaster ever. Have I mentioned that it was the most fun that I've ever had on a roller coaster and ever? And even though I had no control over what happened on that ride, I had no control, I never really felt like things were out of control. Right? And I think that that's what makes for a really great roller coaster ride, right? You're not in control, some hourly employee is, right? But things are not out of control. And that is exactly how I experienced so much joy on that ride over and over and over and over again. I also went to Universal Studios and rode an absolutely remarkable roller coaster called the Velocicoaster, okay? Now, the Velocicoaster is relatively new to Universal Studios, and as the name suggests, the ride emulates what it might be like to be a velociraptor running through the jungle. Okay, this is the dinosaur that everybody is infatuated with if you're into that kind of thing. So this ride is lightning fast. It is hyper-aggressive in its turns. It goes upside down more times than I care to remember. And even though it was doing all of that, all of these things, you only have this one bar over your waist. Like it's just kind of pressed down everywhere. There's nothing over your shoulders, which when you're going upside down as many times as I did, it felt like maybe that was a risk, you know, like maybe I should have had that. So from the very beginning, not only did I know that I was not in control, there were moments going through that ride where I was sure the thing was out of control. Right? Very different experience. It absolutely terrified me. And I'm not ashamed to say it. Like, it terrified me. I was on the last car in the back, in the very back of the car. And I was sitting next to this guy in his 20s. Singing. You know, he was riding by himself. And I apparently was riding by myself as far as he knew. But right in front of me were Holly and one of our kids. And in front of her was my stepmom and one of our kids. And after the ride was over, Holly looked at me and she says, "You're going to have to repent." Like, that's how terrified I was, and my expressions, you know, were going on. Like, so even though I saw person after person get off this ride smiling and uninjured, right? Even though zero people have been harmed in the riding of this ride, the experience that I had in that moment made me feel like things are out of control, and I will never, ever do it again. I just want to be clear, right? Because I felt out of control. That's why I felt like things were out of control. Few things frighten us when things feel out of control. That's when fear and unsettledness sets in, right? When things feel out of control, there is enough anxiety, there is enough fear associated with recognizing that I'm not in control. There's anxiety there, right? But it's absolutely traumatizing when we are convinced that the things around us are absolutely out of control, right? So if you've ever been in a relationship with somebody who's hyper-controlling, then you know what it feels like for things to feel out of control. If you have struggled to control your child's emotions in a public place, then you know what it feels like for things to feel like they're out of control. If you have turned to hyper-controlling behavior, like an eating disorder, so that you can at least feel like something is in control, then you also know what it feels like for things to feel like they are out of control. So as we round the final turn in this series, we're now on those pages where Jesus is on every page. He's not a hint, he's not a shadow, he's not a promise. He's arrived. He's here. And so it puts us in a position to ask ourselves, what is it that the gospel writers who see the fulfillment taking place in this man called Jesus, what is it that they want us to know about him? What was his nature? What was his attribute? What are his qualities? And there are more than three that I can get to over the next 3 weeks on our way to Easter. But I think these are the big three. And the thing that I want you and I to see from the gospel writers about Jesus today is that you and I will never face something that Jesus doesn't have absolute authority over. You and I will never face anything, roller coasters included, that Jesus does not have absolute authority over. I'll put it a different way. Jesus has control of the things that make us feel like everything is out of control. Nothing that you face, nothing that I face, trumps Jesus' authority. Nothing. Which means that there is never a time in our lives where things are out of control. And you can see this in our text today in three different stories, right back to back from Matthew 8, 23, all the way to Matthew 9, verse 8. And I want to start at verse 23. Look with me at the text here. Jesus got into the boat and he started across the lake with his disciples. And suddenly a fierce storm struck the lake with waves breaking into the boat. Now, storms, particularly sudden or even fast developing storms, were not uncommon in Jesus's day, on this lake even, okay? It happened often. And in those storms, things would be less than ideal if you're a fisherman, right? Because because they were common, because they were frequent, there would normally not be a reason to panic. It would be like, storms are coming, there goes my knee, you know how you do when you get old. And so they were like, okay, well, they know how to deal with that. But that's not what is described in the story. As you can tell from the story, this is no ordinary, run-of-the-mill, typical afternoon thunder pop, you know, that we get here in the deep south, right? Because it says, Jesus got in the boat, started across the lake, a fierce storm. Matthew uses the word, where you see fierce in the New Living, Matthew uses the word seismos to describe this storm. It's where you and I get the word seismic, right? When we usually are talking about earthquakes. So Matthew is trying to communicate to us that there's something borderline apocalyptic about this storm. Matthew is implying that there's something spiritual behind what it is that's taking place in this storm. In other words, this was a storm that brought the disciples to a place where they felt like things around them were out of control. This is not a normal run-of-the-mill. This was a hyper-seismic storm that made them think everything was out of control. And let's look at verse 24 to see how Jesus is responding to this problem. Jesus was taking a nap. Now, do the contrast. The disciple, there's a fierce storm, right? There's a fierce storm. And the interesting thing here is there's a difference in the experience of this fierce storm between the disciples, who are fully accustomed to storms on the sea, on the lake, right? And Jesus, who is here taking a nap, because the disciples believe that everything is out of control. They are in utter panic mode for reasons related to the storm and the threat that it was to their lives. But Jesus is taking a nap. Jesus is catching some shut eye. And the fact that he is sleeping in an environment like this, where everybody else is panicking, implies several things. It could be that Jesus is just completely disassociated from reality, right? You can do this. You can disassociate from the things that are going around you so that you don't panic. It's actually a reform. Maybe it's a form of panic. I'm not really sure, but you can disassociate. You can just kind of separate yourself from it and pretend like it's not there. Maybe Jesus has got some sort of herbal thing going on that we don't know about. I don't know. It could be information. Maybe Jesus knows something that the disciples do not know, but there's a complete disconnect between how the disciples are responding to a seismic, even spiritually powerful storm, and Jesus, who is sound asleep. And this disconnect comes together in verse 25. Look what happens. The disciples went and woke him up, shouting, "Lord, save us. We are going to drown." So the people who feel like everything is out of control look to the person who's behaving as if everything is in control. And they say, "Do something. Do something. We feel like things are out of control. You are quite chill. Do something. You look like everything is totally fine." Now, we don't know exactly what they think Jesus is capable of doing at this moment. They don't express how he's going to go about saving their lives, right? But he's not panicked. So they ask him, and they wake him up, and they say, "Jesus, could you get involved? could you do something?" And look at verse 26. Jesus responded, "Why are you afraid?" "Because of the storm," Jesus. Jesus is not ignorant. He does know something that they don't know. "Why are you afraid? You have so little faith." And then he got up and rebuked the wind and the waves, and suddenly there was a great calm. And the disciples were amazed. "Well, yeah. Who is this man?" they asked. "Even the winds and the waves obey him." Now, look. Jesus got up and rebuked. It's the word I want you to see, rebuked. By speaking, Jesus controlled the weather. With a word, Jesus controlled a seismic storm. Now, I don't know what your thoughts are on geoengineering or environmental controls or greenhouse gases or cloud seeding or all the other things that we have tried to do to control the weather in our scientific understanding of the way that the world works. But one of the things that we absolutely cannot do is tell the weather what to do. We have tried, right? We're still not great at predicting it, much less controlling it. And here, 2,000 years ago, is a poor Middle Eastern Nazarene with a religious education controlling the weather with his voice. No wonder then the disciples are amazed at what they have witnessed and what they have learned about Jesus. Namely this: this man has authority over nature. He has authority over nature. But it doesn't stop there. He doesn't just have authority over nature. He has authority over supernature as well. Keep reading. Look at verse 28. That Dan read. When Jesus arrived on the other side of the lake in the region of the Gadarenes, two men who were possessed by demons met him. They came out of the tombs and were so violent that no one could go through that area. They began screaming at him, "Why are you interfering with the Son of God? Have you come to here to torture before God's appointed time?" And there happened to be a large herd of pigs feeding in the distance. And so the demons begged, if you're going to cast us out, send us into that herd of pigs. "All right, go," said Jesus. He commanded them. And so the demons came out of the men and entered into the pigs. And the whole herd plunged down the steep hillside into the lake and drowned into the water. So lots of questions here that come into your mind when you read this text about demons and about tombs and about barbecue and all those kinds of things, right? But the main thing that Luke wants us to see here is not only that Jesus has authority over the weather, but no sooner does he say, peace be still and calm the waves. He walks into the town of the Gadarenes and he says to the supernatural, go. And they go. He has authority. He can speak to a cold front. He can speak to a squall, and he can speak to demons, and he can tell them where they can go. He has authority over the natural, and he has authority over the supernatural. Now, go back to the first one. How was it that the disciples responded to this realization? When they realized that Jesus had authority over over nature, they were amazed, and they were shocked. Look at the reaction in verses 33 and 34, to the people who realize that Jesus has power over the supernatural. The herdsmen, that's the folks who own the pigs, fled to the nearby town, telling everyone what happened to the demon-possessed men. Now, if you stop there, you think, man, they're going to be amazed, just like the disciples were. Even the winds and the waves obey him. And they go, oh, man, this guy can control demons. But look at verse 34. Then the entire town came out to meet Jesus, but they begged him to go away and leave them alone. So the disciples see Jesus' authority over nature, and they marvel with wonder and shock, and they stick with Jesus and go into this town. But the townspeople see Jesus' authority over the supernatural, and they want nothing to do with him. They want anything to do with him. But he doesn't just have authority over nature, and he doesn't just have authority over the supernatural. If you keep reading into chapter 9, Matthew shows us that Jesus has authority over something else. Look at chapter 9, verse 1 and 2. Jesus climbed into a boat, and he went back across the lake to his town. Some people brought to him a paralyzed man on a mat. Seeing their faith, Jesus said to the paralyzed man, be encouraged, my child. Your sins are forgiven. Now, what's fascinating about this encounter is that Jesus doesn't address the man's paralysis. Because this is, you know, you'd expect it to say, they brought a paralyzed man on a mat. Oh, here it comes. I know what Jesus is going to do. And then seeing their faith, the ones bringing him, Jesus doesn't say, I heal you of your paralysis. He says, be encouraged. Your sins are forgiven. He doesn't address the man's physical problems. He addresses the man's spiritual problems. He doesn't address the thing that's holding him back as a human being in relationship to other human beings. Jesus addresses the things that's holding him back as a human being in his relationship with God. He doesn't go after paralysis. He goes after sinfulness. Now, to be sure, the people around Jesus would have assumed, just like Jesus' disciples in John 9 with the blind man, that the reason this man was paralyzed was because of some sin he committed. That was the cultural, common theological explanation. Anytime you saw somebody in a bad row like this, they said, well, whose sin caused this man to be born blind? Whose sin caused this man to suffer from paralysis? Was it his or was it somebody else's? The common assumption of Jesus' day, the theological presupposition behind illness, the theological assumption behind these kinds of things like paralysis or leprosy was sin specifically caused this, either his or someone else is related to him, and he's suffering because of some reason that he deserves or she deserves because of sin. So that would have been behind that. But they would have also assumed that Jesus would have thought the same thing. But still, here's the thing. This guy is paralyzed. And Jesus says, have courage. Which takes a lot of courage to say to someone who's paralyzed. And why does Jesus say have courage? Because he doesn't say have courage because I'm going to heal you like I've settled the storm. I'm going to heal you like I did those demon-possessed men in the Gadarenes. No, he says, I have courage because your sins are forgiven, which shows us that Jesus doesn't just have control or authority over the natural, that he doesn't just have control or authority over the supernatural. Jesus has authority over the spiritual. Let me put it this way. Jesus has control of your eternal destiny. And there's the perfect storm. There's the trifecta, the natural, the supernatural, the spiritual, with a word. Y'all, with a word, Jesus demonstrates in three back-to-back stories that he has authority over all of these realms. And deep down, we know what this means for us. If Jesus has authority over the natural, if Jesus has authority over the supernatural, if Jesus has authority over the spiritual, this means that we will never face something that Jesus doesn't have absolute authority over. Jesus has control of the things that make us feel like we are out of control. Nothing we face trumps Jesus's authority, which means there's never a time, Rob, there's never a time, church, there's never a time where our lives are out of control. Now, you may be asking yourself, so? Maybe you're not talking, down on yourself like I do to myself, right? But maybe you're asking yourself, so what? What am I supposed to do with the fact that Jesus has authority over everything that I will experience in my life? Well, I'm glad you asked, because you need to do one of the three things that the people in these stories do. Okay? So if you take a closer look at these accounts, there are different responses to the realization that Jesus has supreme authority. The disciples were amazed, and they took another step in their faith with Jesus, right? The pig owners and the townspeople were terrified, and they begged him. We probably can't tell this guy what to do. I just saw what he did. We can't tell him what to do, but maybe he'll leave us alone if we ask. And so they beg him. They push him away, right? And if you keep reading in chapter 9, verses 3 through 8, what you'll see when Jesus forgives the sin of this paralytic, and by the way, he goes on to heal him as well as a demonstration that he has the power to forgive sin, the religious leaders respond to Jesus' authority with opposition. So the disciples worship. They deepen. They take a step in their faith. The townspeople, they recognize they can't really tell him what to do, but they don't want anything to do with him. And so they push him away. And the religious leaders respond to Jesus with opposition. They say in verse 3, you're committing, actually they say, this is what's so cool in verse 3, they say it to themselves, he's committing blasphemy. And Jesus goes, I heard that. Because he has authority over their minds as well. What's interesting is no one in these stories denies that Jesus did what he did. No one saw Jesus' authority on display and denied that it ever happened. They either step into a deeper level of faith with Jesus, or they push Jesus away, or they oppose him and they come after him because they feel threatened by his authority. So, you ask, what do I do with the fact that Jesus has absolute authority over my life? That there's nothing I'm going to face that he doesn't have absolute authority over? Well, the first thing you need to do is gauge your response to this reality. You need to feel the weight of this. Jesus has control of the things that make you feel like things are out of control. How does that make you feel? Because if you are responding like the townspeople with great fear to the notion that Jesus has absolute authority over anything that you'll ever face, then you may, like those townspeople, you may decide that the devil you know is better than the Jesus you don't know. No one was asking these demons to come out. They were quite content to live with that terror in the tombs. And so if you respond to Jesus' authority with some fear and some trepidation that leads you to push Jesus away, you may be on the precipice of deciding that the devil you know is better than the Jesus that you don't understand. So being close to Jesus, and the disciples experience this too, but being close to Jesus, that inevitably exposes our shortcomings because he doesn't have any. And Western Americans, we are not keen on being exposed for what we really are. So I want to discourage you from taking that path. The Bible says in Philippians 2 that the day is coming when every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will declare that Jesus Christ is Lord. Everybody is going to recognize and submit to Jesus' authority. So I want to encourage you, brothers and sisters, don't push him away. Don't let the amazement and the glory and the power and the supremacy and the authority of Jesus terrify you. Don't choose the devil you know over the Jesus you don't know. Lean in and step in a different way, which I'll show you in just a minute. But maybe you're responding with opposition to Jesus' authority like a religious person would do. Because if you respond with opposition, then you may soon find yourself on the same side as the religious people before you who saw Jesus' authority as a threat to their own accomplishments and the things that made them feel important. The religious leaders gave their time, they gave their money, they gave their effort, all to the cause of dispelling Jesus' claims, even to the point of his death. And I want to discourage you from taking the path of opposition. This path feels very powerful. It's very empowering to say, I don't need anybody. I'm good. You know, I'm strong. I don't need anything, anyone. I don't have anything to do with Jesus. But the reality is that your resistance to Jesus is futile. And I know this from the Bible, because if you keep reading the Gospels, the religious leaders who opposed Jesus, they did so all the way to the cross. They had him killed, which sounds like they won, right? It sounds like they actually the ones with all the authority. But Jesus' authority over all things includes authority over our opposition to him. Jesus' authority is so complete that what you mean for evil or in opposition against him, he uses for good. And the cross proves that. They killed him. They meant it for evil, but the whole time he meant it for good to pay the price for their sin and my sin and your sin. So I want to discourage you from working in opposition against Jesus, if only because to do so is futile, because his authority includes the authority over your opposition to him. Even what you think you're doing to oppose him, he is using for his glory, because he has authority over all things. And so don't push them away. Don't push him away. And don't oppose him. In fact, I would invite you to be more like the disciples in this text who were amazed. And in their amazement, they realize this is no ordinary dude. It's in the Hebrew, it's in the Greek, it says dude right there. This is not ordinary. But in their recognition of his authority, they leaned in and said, I want to know him. He's a man. He's come to be with us. And he can do that. Surely he wants to be known. And so even though there was worship, and even though there was reverence, and even though there was a type of fear that recognizes that he could do what he wanted with a word, there was faith. And so they lean in. They worship. And that's what I want you to do. I want you to recognize Jesus' authority this morning, and I want you to worship. But then I want you to put that to work. I want you to experience in your life what it's like to live with the confidence that anything you face, Jesus has authority over, right? You can speak that truth to whatever thing you're experiencing, and you'll be able to rest in the same way that the storms rested. Because whatever is in front of you, Jesus has got. He's got it. You can put your finger in the face of a broken relationship. You can put your finger in the face of an illness. You can put your face in the face of whatever it is that makes you feel like life is out of control, and you can say, Jesus has total authority over you. You can speak Jesus to whatever it is that you're facing. And when you know that he has total authority of whatever it is you're facing, your heart, your mind, your spirit is the storm that has calmed. It is the life that was possessed by a demon that no longer has it anymore. Your life goes from paralyzed to liberated because you recognize that you're not experiencing anything that Jesus doesn't have total authority over. That is what it looks like to be a Christian. That is what it looks like to walk with Jesus, to claim his authority over everything that you face. And that all begins with the recognition that Jesus has authority, not just over nature, not just over the supernatural, and not just over the spiritual world in general. He has authority over your eternal destiny. What's required of you is trust. What's required of you is faith, that he earned it for you on your behalf, and that you would just believe in who he is and what he's done, that he has that authority over life and death eternal. Trusting in him and his power and his authority, that's the first step of faith that I invite you to this morning. Let's pray together. So we're going to have a time of response. And to those of you who are not walking with Jesus, this is for you today. This is 100% for you. I invite you to submit to the authority of Jesus who beat death for you. That's how powerful he is. He beat death. He died in payment for sin. He rose to life 3 days later, defeating death. That's how much authority he has. He has authority over life and death, and he has authority over your eternal destiny. Will you believe and trust in who he is and what he has done? And begin a walk with Jesus today. I invite you to that, and I would love to speak with you after today's message. In congregation, whatever you're facing, if you're walking with Jesus, I invite you this morning to look straight at that thing and speak the truth of the goodness of Jesus at it and into your heart. Jesus has total authority over you. Whatever it is that you're facing, it's not out of control. He has absolute authority over it. Would you believe that and trust that? Would you believe him and trust him and walk with him?